So, hi. Proverbs. I said a couple weeks ago if there's 31 Proverbs, and so if you read a proverb a day, you'd get through the book of Proverbs every month, and then the next month. So today being the 18th, if you wanted to do that with me, today we would read Proverbs 18, and then tomorrow Proverbs 19. And but today we're in chapter 3. Today's the 23rd? Where does the time go? I guess I probably looked that up the day I was studying it, and I wrote it down as So don't read the 18th thing, but yeah. Thanks for clarifying that. So it's a remarkable book. It's written by King Solomon, extolling wisdom, knowledge, understanding to the children of God. That's us. And today we see the rewards of godly wisdom. So let's read a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have to open your word together, and thank you for your Holy Spirit at work in this room and in our hearts, always drawing us to Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning, Lord. We want to get closer to you. Speak. And we have great, wonderful listening ears, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really like the idea of long and peace being coupled together. We see that in the first two verses. I'm not much for long and miserable. Length of days and peace is a good thing. Generally speaking, living a righteous and holy life guided by the Lord's wisdom leads to a longer life. Yeah, some are persecuted and their life is shorter, but typically obedience to God's wisdom leads to a longer life than those who are wicked. Think about me for a second, because we don't face certain dangers and when we simply obey God's word and walk with Jesus. Think of the addictions that cause health issues and a shortened life, or the diseases associated with sexual immorality that we don't deal with, the car accidents or gun violence when people do dumb things. There are people in our world, they work out 26 hours a day. I know that's remarkable, but they do. And they grunt and they sweat and they eat right and they take their vitamins all in the name of getting an extra month out of their life. But to do all those things and then live contrary to God's wisdom is crazy. All they're doing is rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic because it doesn't do them any good at all. And a key to a long life is to know the Lord and walk intimately with Him. And so that's kind of how the first couple of verses go. Verse 3 then, we are to wear mercy and truth out in the open like a necklace. Some Christians are afraid that they're, or ashamed that they're followers of Jesus. But we need to let mercy and truth mark our lives so that all can see. And we write down those things on the tablet of our heart. When we come across people who are struggling, and we do regularly, that isn't a time to go bash them on social media. The Christian world is really horrible in this regard. We got to be careful, guys. That is not the time to bash them. It's the time that we should love them and pray for them and ask how we can be a blessing to them. Compassion is to be worn outwardly like a necklace. We're to let people see. And we obey the Lord. And as we do that, they'll see then the kind of person that God's wisdom produces. And it tells us there, the kind of person God's wisdom produces has favor with God and man. Now we come to maybe the two most famous verses in Scripture. If you've never read it before, it's my privilege to introduce it to you. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You know, sometimes when we see a thought progression in the Bible, it's hard to understand the meaning of it until we get to the conclusion. So let's first look at the conclusion in verse 6. It says, and he shall direct your paths. And the he there speaks of Almighty God. Do you know what that means? The creator of the entire universe, the eternal, all-knowing God, is willing to direct our lives. Wow, 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 wow. Just ponder that for a couple of seconds. It's an incredible offer that extends to us. And he shall direct your paths. Now, back up with me, and we'll see then the three things that are necessary in order for us to be directed by the Lord. First, it says in verse 5, we're to trust the Lord with all our heart. The word trust there means to pull our full weight on. So we're to trust in this self-existent, eternal God who has perfect wisdom, who loves us more than we can possibly comprehend, who is 100% for us. And the reason I wanted to pause there is I think sometimes if you're anything like me, I just get accustomed to the fact that I know that's true. And it doesn't move me like it should. It doesn't awe me like it should. And as my days go along, it's like I move away from how incredibly truthful that is. And in fact, I get to the point where I'm not sure I even have the faintest idea of what that really means. That Almighty God wants to direct me. The Apostle Paul, he recognized this would be something that we would struggle to understand. So he writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! Exclamation point. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is the one who has promised to direct our lives. If we're willing to trust in the Lord with all our heart. If we're willing to surrender to the Lord and desire his will above all else. So the second thing is found in the middle of verse 5. We're instructed to lean not on our own understanding. So clearly, our own understanding represents a threat to God directing our paths. The key word in my estimation is the word lean there, which carries the idea of depending upon. So we're warned against depending on our own wisdom, on our own experiences, on our own knowledge. Listen, our own understanding is often the greatest threat to divine guidance. Now, I want you to know this absolutely 100% for sure. The Lord is not telling us here that we're to stop using our brain. He doesn't say, check your mind out. God gave us our brain. What he's saying is that we're to not depend solely or supremely upon our own understanding of things. He's not saying we shouldn't try to figure things out as they come along and try to determine the best path forward. He's saying, make sure that you take me into account when you make decisions. One of the things that hinders us from being directed by God is thinking that we're smart enough to handle whatever the situation is. My wisdom and my ways make a mess of things over and over again. So in essence, what this section, verse middle of 5, lean not on your understanding, is saying is we're to possess an intellectual humility, a very healthy distrust of our own ability to see life clearly, of our own ability to make wise decisions. And then the last thing we see is in the top of verse 6, it says, in all our ways acknowledge God. Acknowledging the Lord carries the idea that we recognize God has a perfect plan in every situation we face. And then we need to seek his knowledge and understanding. It's not enough for me to say, well, I don't trust my own understanding or my own knowledge. But we need to then say to the Lord, Lord, I know based on your character, based on your word, that you understand my situation perfectly. And your will is best for me. And that's what I want right now, Lord. I want your heart. I want your mind. I want your will. And then from that, we continue to seek God's heart. Notice we're to acknowledge God in all our ways. Not just some, or even a few, or most, but all. It shows us that God doesn't want to lead us only in the big decisions or the big things of life, the big relationships in life. He wants to lead us in everything. That's incredibly incredible. I mean, really. So how do we acknowledge him in all our ways? Well, I would say two ways primarily. One is we absolutely seek what the Bible says. We are a Bible-teaching church because I know that when I get to Tuesday, I need to know what God tells me. My feelings lie to me then. Your opinions don't matter to me then. I need to know what God says. So that's why we open our Bible and read it. Everything we do, we open. Our children are doing it right now. We open our Bible and we read it. And so that's one of the ways that we acknowledge him is we turn to the Word of God and we say, God, how are you instructing me here? And then when we read that, then we apply that instruction to whatever situation we're facing. And as I do that, I know that then the Lord is directing my path. Why? Because he tells me he will. And then the second great way is through prayer. It's taking whatever we're facing to the Lord and asking for his will to be revealed to us. Prayer is always an expression of our dependence upon the Lord. And as we cooperate with God in these three ways, in 5 and the beginning of 6, the creator of the whole stinking universe promises you that he'll give you direction as you walk on this ball of dirt. And from that, we live the greatest life possible. It's a beautiful section of scripture. I encourage you to memorize Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Okay? So ponder that as you work your way through the day. Let's keep going, though. Verse 7. And don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Without fearing, there will be no departing. It's not cowardly fear he's talking about here, but reverential fear. This is Almighty God we're talking about. If we don't hold him in awe, if we don't hold him in reverence, then I would say we probably don't know him. Now, I like the King James in this section. I don't read it a lot, but I read it sometimes. And King James talks about this, and he says, the result of that is health to our navel. No doubt everyone wants a healthy belly button, you know? I mean, that's kind of what it's talking about. It's actually saying it'll be medicine to the deepest part of our being. So it's medicinal to walk with Christ. And we know we can trust him. Keep going with me. 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In the New Testament, the principle is that we get to give. The Lord blesses us, we receive that blessing, and then part of our stewardship is giving. And covetous people in the church who want to get into your wallet, they have that backwards. They say we give to get. They turn our motives backwards. And they say the only reason to give a tenth is so that we can receive a hundredfold. Jesus knows nothing of that. We don't give to get. We get to give. And the blessings that come to us in life are there so that we can share. Notice it says we're to honor the Lord with all with our possessions. It doesn't say turn your pockets inside out because it's triple tithe Sunday. And we giggle about stuff like that, but that happens. And if you're new today, we just go through the Bible. So we talk about this stuff when we come across it. So it's been a while since we've talked about this giving thing. It's important that we talk about it because it's a biblical principle. We honor the Lord by being cheerful givers. And it's not voluntary. It's commanded for us to be givers. Look, I'm learning as I walk with Christ. But there's something in giving that honors God. And notice too, we're to honor God with our first fruits, not with our leftovers. I had great parents, great parents, great family. My twin's a little, she's watches. But by the way, pray for her husband, Ron. He had a heart procedure yesterday. And so if you remember, if you write down prayer things, pray for Ron. He's feeling better today, but pray for him. My mom taught me a whole bunch about a whole bunch. You know, they were born when the Depression was pretty strong. And so they learned how to make a chicken 75 different ways because you didn't waste anything. And so my mom was very, very good about finances, and we didn't make a lot of money, but we were really blessed. And so I've was trained. But my mom had a philosophy, and I grew up under the philosophy. Her philosophy was pay yourself first, which is when Dad would bring home the pay. Mom was a stay-at-home mom. And there was five kids, and so Mom would always set aside a portion for us, the family savings, and then she would go from there. That isn't biblical. As I got older, I realized that it isn't biblical because of this principle of first fruits. You pay the Lord first. You offer to the Lord first. And from that, then you pay yourself. And then you pay your bills, and then you, and then you, and then you. And so that's what the principle of first fruits is known throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, I want to say this gently, but I'm going to say it without apology. A Christian who does not give to God is proving that they trust in their money and their possessions more than they trust in the Lord. Now, let me say this. I have no idea anything happens in this church financial-wise. I'm oblivious to all that stuff. In fact, when Jeff, the accountant, sends out to the board guys every month the status of the church finances, I hit delete before I even read it. I don't even read it. These guys can deal with that. I don't deal with any of that. I don't want to deal with that. And they really shield me from all those things. So the only time I know anything about finances is when we're planning a trip like we are to Mazatlan. I keep track of all that, so I know that. But I don't know who gives. I don't know who doesn't give. It doesn't really matter to me. It's what God wants is what I'm trying to help you see. And so God calls us to be givers. And if we're not a giver, it's a really miserable place to be because then we trust in our stuff to provide us peace and security, hope, And that's incapable of giving us peace and joy. Only God can give us peace and joy and hope. And as we give to God, in essence, we're saying, Lord, you're allowing me to live an incredible life. And I'm blown away by your goodness, God. And I'm going to acknowledge your hand by offering my first fruits back to you. And so by giving in that way, it's a recognition that the Lord is my security, not my stuff. Now, last thing there, I'm not going to land on that so awful hard. I mean, some people would make this a three-week sermon, but verse 10, I think it's 10. Yeah, the end of all of verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Here's the results of living by this principle. It's impossible to outgive God. Sum it up that way. It's impossible to outgive God. Six words. There you go. Test him. Test him. You'll find it's impossible. Here, let's keep going. Verse 11. I noticed you shaking your heads when I was counting, but you were counting with me. Although, is outgive one word or two? I am so screwed up. Don't you love our rogue lights that every once in a while decide they're going to do their own thing? Anyway, I think I'm partially ADD, if not fully. I think I'm AD. That's partial. Anyway, I even wrote on my notes, don't drift today. That's not working out so well. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son, but don't miss the end, in whom he delights. In whom he delights, he chastens. Now, chasten means loving discipline, training. It isn't angry wrath. It's done to teach. It's done to correct behavior. It's done to help his children grow spiritually. So God's chastening is a sign of his love and his approval. Hebrews tells us that no one's like chastening when it comes because it feels painful in the moment, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then mine says at the beginning, in the middle of 11, nor detest his correction. It just means don't be resentful when God's chastening comes. And God's wisdom, again, that's the thing we're trying to walk our way through here, is understanding how God's wisdom guides us. God's wisdom helps us to understand God's chastening is good for us. And as parents, we understand this, don't we? We warn our kids. We instruct them because we want them to flourish. We want them to prosper emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. We want the best for our kids, and at times, that requires correcting. And none of us do things perfectly as parents, but chastening is discipline, not punishment. I don't believe we're to punish our kids. For Christians, a punishment took place 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. There is no punishment. God chastens. He does not punish us. He disciplines us. That's a huge difference. And our discipline as parents is not to be punitive. We should never, ever, ever say things like, you make me sick. I wish you were never born. That'll cut a kid deeper than a paddling ever would. And we should never strike him in the head. God has put a large piece of meat in the proper place for paddling. I'll give you time to write that down, Keith. You know, I find children help us make the rules. Because we chasten our children for breaking the rules, not for disobedience. We don't discipline them for doing something crazy. Kids do crazy things. When the kids were little, we were able to go to Disney. We're standing there waiting on that train that goes around the park. Shelby, I think it's Shelby because Megan says she would never do anything this dumb. Shelby stuck her head through the railings waiting for the train. and she got her head stuck. It was panic mode for a couple of minutes, because then it didn't come out. And then she's screaming, and you know how that all goes. We didn't discipline her for that, because I didn't have a rule that said, don't put your head between the railings at an amusement park. She didn't break a rule. She just did something crazy. Now, we had a talk afterwards. Listen, the next time you put your head through the railing, I'm leaving it there. Well, I'm going to have your 16th birthday at the train station in Disney. But the next time you do that, you're going to get chastened because you're breaking the rule that we're just committing to right now. Your kids are going to help you make rules you never thought. Pay attention. They'll help you make rules. But we never chasten our kids for just being crazy. They are crazy. Hang around the Teaneck boys for a little bit. They're crazy, but they're fun crazy. And they get with Noah, holy cow, it's like out of control. They're climbing the trees and trying to direct traffic. I mean, they're doing all sorts of things. Chris has all sorts of rules he never thought about. So here the Lord tells us he loves us, and his correction comes as a father to a son or daughter in whom he delights. So here, let's keep going. Happy is the man, verse 13. Happy is the man or woman who finds wisdom, and the man who gains under it. Now you're looking at like 35. How in the world? We'll buzz through from here. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. What wisdom and understanding produces is better than what silver and gold produces. And as we live in God's wisdom, peace results. We see million-dollar homes around us where pain and divorce and emotional abuse occurs. And in contrast, we see really, really small homes where love and peace and joy reign. I'm so thankful that I live in a home that's small, and yet love and joy and peace reign there. I am so thankful for that. We laugh a lot in our house. I'm just thankful for that. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. The Lord, in the demonstration of his genius, used wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to create this universe. So we may as well listen to him when he tells us that those things will benefit us. 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be a life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. 24, when you lie down, you'll not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Don't be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. So God bless you. Don't allow wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to depart from us. They will adorn us. They will be demonstrated in our lives. Godly character brings beauty to our lives. And as we walk in God's wisdom, we'll be safe. And the blessings of obedience allows our sleep to be sweet. Now, I'm a guy who falls asleep 9 milliseconds after I put my head on the pillow. Sandy takes an hour. I mean, she's like the dog having to circle down, you know, and me, I'm just, and I told you, I've told you a lot, I sleep so crazy, and so I'm waking her up throughout the night. The other night, I thought a train was coming, and I dove on her. I was protecting her life. She was not happy. I tried to remind her that I was saving her life, and she says, "Get off me, you big lug," and that was... Well, the problem is, I wake her up throughout the night, and then she takes another hour to go back to sleep. I never woke up at all. And I can, and then she says, "How do you go to sleep so fast?" And God's honest truth, I say to her, "There's not a whole lot that goes on up here." And it's like, she's thinking about everything and all the decisions and everything. It's like, but notice why our sleep is sweet. The Lord is our confidence, and he will guard us. I'm glad Sandy's in here today. Is it not true, Sandy? I dove and saved your life. Oh. You're welcome. Verse 27, don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. Don't say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it to you," when you have it with you. Don't devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Don't strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. It's simply treating people the right way when they have a need. And we're in a place to help them. And you know what? Most of us are in a place to help. Praise the Lord for that. In the ancient world, your neighbors were your security system. And I think in our, Marta's sitting right here. She lives right beside me. Every time we travel, we let each other know so that she can watch my house. You know, keep an eye on things. And I'll say, you know, so-and-so's maybe going to come by and whatever and watch the dog or whatever. And so she's aware, and I'm aware when she's travels. It's comforting, isn't it, Marlis, to know. And, you know, that's part of what this is talking about, is having that kind of relationship. Now, some of us may have contentious relationships with our neighbor. That is no fun at all. And we considered moving a while ago, and one of the reasons why we decided to stay was Joe and Marlis. And, like, you can't just have great neighbors. They don't just show up. They, you know, it's like, so we're really thankful for you, Marlis. Thank you for all you do for us. There's a joke in there somewhere, but see, I'm trying to mature. I'm trying to mature. It's not going very well. 31, don't envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is the abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. It's easy to become envious of sinful men. I mean, they drive nicer cars than me. I mean, I drive a 2000 whatever Honda Civic. You know, it was red. It was totaled, and we fixed it. And you know, it's easy to look and think, "Man, I'd like to have that, or I'd like to live there. I'd like to," you know. But the Lord's instruction here is to the righteous, and people make all sorts of money in our world today by taking advantage of people. Well, that's displeasing to the Lord, so we got to be careful about that. We're not to follow in their ways, and whether the wicked know it or not, they have a companion, the curse of the Lord. Tells us right there, no thanks. God makes the life of the wicked miserable. But it's often hard for us to tell that because we don't go home with them and see how restless they are when they sleep, or how contentious their relationships are with their family, or how many pills are in their medicine cabinet to help them cope, or how unhappy they are, or we don't go to their funeral and see no one is there. It's a cursed way to live. But we look at the outside and think, wow, he's got a pretty good. Verse 33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. But our house, the end of 33, we're blessed. We're blessed. Amen? Aren't we blessed? So there's chapter 33, or chapter 3, we made it. Chapter 4 next week. Read ahead. Through Christ, each of us has access to the Lord's wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding. The creator of the whole universe wants to direct your path today. Let's let him. Let's let him this week, okay? Now, I don't know about you. I am ready for the trumpet to blow and for us to go home. Yeah, aren't you? Blow it, Lord. Here we go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and thank you for this section of Scripture. So many great, great nuggets in there, God. And I pray that you'd settle them deep inside of our heart, Lord. We just wouldn't read through them real quickly and then kind of move on from there and live life our own way, Lord. We want to be just so blown away by how you direct our paths. And, Lord, I pray that we would really hold close to our heart this teaching today and the instruction that you give us related to how wisdom can be applied in our lives. And, Lord, we pray that you would show us how we can trust in you with all our heart, how we can lean not on our own understanding, how we can acknowledge you in all our ways. Because, Lord, we say it out right now. We say it in our heart to you. We want you to direct our paths. We really do, Lord. We really do. Thank you for you wanting to more than we do. We pray you'd step in and direct us this week. And, Lord, the other teachings, Lord, our principles we find in there, Lord, show us if we're holding our stuff too close. Show us how we're to be better givers. We trust you with that, Lord. We trust your Spirit working in our lives. Thank you for the wisdom that you give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.